You're listening to Seminary Dropout, and I'm your host, Shane Blackshear. In cooperation with MissioAlliance.org, straight from my house in Austin, Texas to yours, interviews with leading Christian authors, leaders, and thinkers, because good theology should be for everyone. This is Seminary Dropout. Let's go! My guest is Dennis R. Edwards. Dennis is senior pastor at Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and adjunct professor of Bible and Biblical Greek. He's also a fellow contributor and leading voice at MissioAlliance.org. Dennis, thanks for coming.
Hey, Shane, it's really good to be with you today.
So I meant to say this in your intro, but I didn't. Your latest book is actually a commentary on 1 Peter, part of a series of commentaries called The Story of God Bible Commentary. And so we'll get into that in a minute. I want to ask you a little bit about where you grew up. I know you're from New York. Are you from the city or somewhere else in the state?
Yeah, I grew up right in the city, one of the boroughs. I grew up in the borough of Queens, which, you know, some people who are old enough, when they think of Queens, think of Archie Bunker, because it's a working class neighborhoods to a large degree, at least during my time. And I was born in Jamaica, Queens, and lived there. And then we moved to a community near Springfield Gardens High School. And I commuted into Manhattan for high school. Later, I lived in Brooklyn, New York as an adult, a young adult. But yeah, that was before it was all hip like it is now. But anyway, I am from the city.
Yeah, yeah. Is the property where you grew up worth like $1 million now, at least, probably?
Not where I grew up. Not yet. It's not a little... yeah, not yet. Brooklyn, however, it probably is.
I know that you went to Cornell for your bachelor's and you got a chemical engineering degree. Was ministry something on your horizon then, or did you think you were going to do something else?
Oh, well, I appreciate you asking about that. You know, I think I always imagined I would be really active in the church, but I did come through a pretty confusing theological background. The church in my childhood, we can get into it a bit if you want, but it was a church that I would not call actually orthodox, to use that word. It was a church that had a oneness theology, didn't believe in a Trinity. You had to be baptized a certain way. You had to speak in tongues, and not as a second blessing, which I understand, and a lot of Pentecostal and charismatic theology, speaking in tongues is seen as a second blessing after your salvation. But this church believed if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't even a Christian. And being a science-minded, rational-minded kid, I struggled with that idea. And when I went off to college, I just thought, I basically thought I wasn't saved no matter how hard I tried, because I hadn't spoken in tongues the way these folks thought I should. So ministry was not really on the horizon, but I would always say to God, if you save me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I would say that. And time doesn't permit for me to share all the drama and pathos of that journey, but it was a tough journey. But along the way, while I was in college, I did have friends and people in campus ministry, and even at the church I attended, think that they saw God doing something in me even before I was aware of it, that they felt that the Lord was calling me to some form of Christian leadership and service in a more focused way.
You know, I'm always so fascinated with people who really don't, I don't know how to say this better, but don't appreciate the faith that they were born into, or just have a ton of baggage with it, but somehow don't leave the church altogether. I think that's really fascinating. And I think just kind of a testament to God and the Holy Spirit that through these kind of messed up systems, he is still somehow revealing himself to people and becoming like something meaningful, a kernel of something meaningful happens amongst the garbage that comes along with it sometimes.
You know, I agree with you. I mean, unfortunately, I've seen the other side as well. I've seen people walk away when the church was, in a sense, abusive, because it really was a source of pressure and not a source of grace and hope. But for some of us, and you know, sometimes I think maybe I'm a Calvinist because I think maybe it was just meant to. God was doing something regardless of what I was thinking and feeling at the time. But I was one of those people that just could not give up the search for God and what the scriptures really were teaching. So I didn't walk away. I kept pushing in, you know, leaning in more to see what God might really have for me.
Well, you mentioned you were a part of a church in college. What kind of church was that?
Well, for a while, I just visited wherever friends took me. So I visited some white churches. I went to a Christian Missionary Alliance church a couple of times. I went to what was just called a Bible church. And, you know, culturally, I really felt out of place in those spaces. They were not like the 3-hour service of my childhood. You know, it was very different. And then a group of African-American students, I was playing football my first year, and some of the guys told me about a church. It was a Baptist church that where people would come up to the campus and pick us up. So I checked it out, and I was actually surprised to see so many people in my age group there. And it felt a little bit more like home, even though it was a different denomination. Culturally speaking, we sang like back at home. I was preaching like back at home, and the service was longer, which is what I was used to. Not 3 hours, but 2 hours. So it was closer. And so I definitely felt connected there. In fact, I preached my very first sermon at that church, Calvary Baptist Church up in Ithaca, New York. Hmm. So that's where I attended.
You mentioned going to church with your white friends. I don't know tons about demographics of New York City neighborhoods, but I think the Jamaica neighborhood in Queens is predominantly people of color. Was diversity something you experienced growing up, or did you experience that the first time when you went to college?
Wow, great question. That's actually a really big part of my story. I'll just give a few highlights, but you're right. Jamaica was largely an African-American community. It's pretty diverse now, from what I understand. A lot of Caribbean blacks moved to Jamaica as well. But I'm at the age where integration was an experiment in across the country, and busing was part of that experiment. So this would be in the mid-60s. I was bused to a different neighborhood in Queens when I was in the second grade, starting in the second grade. That neighborhood of Douglaston, Queens, it's where the tennis great John McEnroe is from, as a matter of fact. There was a Douglaston Country Club that I never, you know, saw up close. I just knew where it was. And that was just a whole world that was so different from my neighborhood. So a bunch of us would get bused to that school, and that brought with it a lot of issues for a young person not able to process at the time. But, you know, knowing that you didn't quite fit in, sometimes the only black kid in your class, teachers being surprised when you can articulate words, and you kind of got that little stereotype, oh, you're so articulate, as if we were unable to communicate. So there was a lot of baggage that went with it. But I would say that exposure to, well, let's put it this way, being in one neighborhood and then going to school in a different one was confusing on one level, but it also, I think, prepared me in some way to be in white spaces and realizing that I had to function in those spaces. Now, I mean, you can go a couple of ways with that. You can kind of back off and sort of try to deny what it means to be black in America, or you can bring your whole self into those spaces and try to be part of a bigger mosaic. And I struggled with that, as I think other people in my age group did, but I sought to be part of a bigger mosaic and bring my voice into the bigger mixture.
Well, I just think of grade school and on up through high school. I mean, that's a time where we're all kind of trying to find ourselves anyway.
Yeah.
And to add on top of that, you know, being bused into a different culture where you are, you know, statistically in the minority, I think that's a hard thing for someone that age to go through.
It was. I have mixed feelings, because on the one hand, I don't know how our country should have integrated schools. Some of the studies I've seen now as an adult speak of that busing wasn't a bad idea. It's just that a lot of the white families particularly resisted it. They weren't going to bus their kids away.
Right.
And they didn't want the black kids bused to their neighborhoods. But generally speaking, diverse schools create better students and better human beings if we take into account the social concerns, not just the academic concerns of having this mix of kids together. So I would say now we're much more aware of that as a society. But back then, I don't think we thought about those kinds of things. But to your point, though, it is challenging at those, you know, in your wonder years to have to be dealing with all kinds of differences and not knowing how to negotiate those things.
So after Cornell, you, and I don't know how much time was in between, but you wound up going to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I think that's right outside of Chicago. Deerfield, I think it is.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. What led you there, both specifically as a seminary, but deciding to go to a seminary at all?
Wow. It's funny. I mentioned some of this in the commentary, too, because it's really pivotal to my understanding of who I am and how scripture and how I treat scripture. Was that particular, I mean, some of these steps that you're asking me about in my journey. Well, I was a school teacher. I had the engineering degree and for a variety of reasons, didn't get hired as an engineer. We were in a recession in that part of the early 80s. So I thought I could wait it out by being a school teacher. So I taught math and chemistry at a private school in Manhattan that had a cross section of students there, some wealthy, some not. And, but I realized I liked teaching and I was pretty good at it. So I became the chair of the science department. But all during that time, I was wrestling with what I thought was a call to ministry. And I found a pastor in Brooklyn who I became friends with him. We're still friends to this day, some 30 something years later. And he told me I should go to seminary. I didn't know anything about seminaries. I didn't like the idea of going back to school, honestly. But he encouraged me to apply to Trinity, and that was the only school I applied to on the strength of his recommendation, and also, honestly, that there was scholarship money available, and I qualified for it, and so it helped me with some expenses. And as I got to Trinity, then I learned there were other seminaries. And that pastor, by the way, had not gone to Trinity, but he just believed it would be a good place for me. And it was helpful for me in learning some good tools for dealing with the scripture. But in all honesty, I once again felt culturally out of place and struggled to find my niche there at the school. But again, that might be a topic for another conversation. But I didn't know how to maneuver my way in white evangelicalism. But I turned out to be a very good student, got good grades, graduated, you know, cum laude and all of that. But my heart was set on being the pastor of a diverse church back in New York. And that's where I went after I graduated.
Actually, I'm really glad you mentioned the white culture of seminary. I was talking about how with my friend Carrie Fisher and my other podcast On Ramp about how I think often white people will see black folks in white spaces. And on the outside, they look very comfortable and at home there. And it kind of, you know, you kind of think like, oh, it's a really, you know, beautiful thing that this is this way. And you kind of get the picture that they don't even think about the fact that they are a black person in white space. But I've found that usually if you dig just beneath the surface, and especially if you get to know that person, they're acutely aware that they are one of a few people of color in a white space. And it seems like that's like something that you experienced at seminary as well.
Oh yes. I mean, African-Americans and other minorities, we learn how to code switch. We learn how to function in different spaces and to use our voices, in the different contexts. Sometimes we're not even consciously aware of it. We just become good at it. I would also at this time kind of recommend a book by a friend of mine, Ed Gilbreth, who wrote Reconciliation Blues.
Yeah.
And it touches a bit on what you said, is that we do wind up in these spaces. And in many cases, the white folks assume that we look at the world just like them because we are doing our best to be competent and functioning well in that space. And they assume we approve of everything, all their views, the way they look at the world, everything, and don't know how much it is a struggle for us many times inside to not only do a stellar job because we feel our whole race is being judged by our work, so we need to do a stellar job, but at the same time, be true to who we are and how God made us and how we grew up. So it's a pretty complicated thing, yet we manage very well.
Well, I want to ask you a similar question and jumping way ahead in time, but and if this is uncomfortable or you're too close to this, you don't have to answer, but you're now an adjunct professor. And I wonder what that's like from the faculty point of view as well, where it's still a predominantly white space.
Hmm. I'm certainly very comfortable answering that question. I think because of my evangelical cred, I get opportunities by the grace of God to be more in those spaces than, say, in a university or mainline setting. I understand that in many ways I feel theologically pretty comfortable with many evangelicals anyway. I want to stress the theological comfort, but different places where I've taught, it had different degrees of comfort. But I do want to give a shout out to two places in particular. I used to teach at the Ecumenical Institute of Theology in Baltimore, Maryland, on the campus of St. Mary's Seminary and University. At the time, the dean was Michael Gorman, and I truly enjoyed my time there. Quite a diverse student body, ethnically, but also denominationally, theologically. And then now I've been doing adjunct work with Northern Seminary in the Chicago metro and feel similarly about the range of students and people from different backgrounds. It's a clear vision of the school to be relevant in a lot of different spaces. But I'll be honest, it's hard. I think, and you can see in our current climate that there is a segment within evangelicalism that I would say is at times more nationalistic than they are biblical. And so whiteness, they don't even understand what that means. But just to get to your point, yes, it's been hard in teaching as well as in just in general Christian ministry. But I will say that I've been pleased to find some Christians who are genuine about wanting the culture of a place to change, so that true diversity means we allow for you to be who you are in this space rather than be just like us, but just bring a different color skin tone. So I have appreciated those folks who let me be myself in that space. And also as a teacher, it's nice when the student body is also diverse. That's not happened everywhere I've been as a teacher, but it does help because I even see students whole demeanor change when they see that I'm African-American. They walk in a classroom and may not have known that. And I've seen students of color perk up.
Sure.
And they feel, and they've even said to me, I'm hoping that I can see in you a role model, or words to that effect. And it does matter. It mattered to me that I didn't have any African-American professors during my experience in seminary.
So you preach at Sanctuary Covenant Church now. That's where you're the lead pastor. I didn't realize until recently I heard you mention that Ephraim Smith was the previous pastor there. I mean, that church has really lucked out on pastors in its life.
Well, Pastor Ephraim was the founding pastor, and he set the tone. We are an urban church, a church committed to reconciling people to God and to one another, a church committed to justice. So I see myself hopefully just picking up that the mantle from his leadership to keep the vision going. So we are an urban church right here in North Minneapolis. And but you know, I mentioned reconciliation. I think what would be key to our ministry and what most people would say what attracts them to the sanctuary is our ethnic diversity. We're largely black white, but we have Asian, Latino presence and some indigenous people to the point where we want to live even more into our multicultural identity. And so that's, yeah, that's a value of ours that we celebrate and frequently try to live into, you know, more deliberately.
I think that one of the things that people don't get about multicultural churches is that there's a lot, there are a few churches that by the numbers, they are diverse. But essentially it is most of the time a culturally white church that some people of color also go to make a church truly, multi-ethnic is, or multicultural, really takes a lot of work on everyone's part.